Praise the Lord. There's always that little delay. We have to wait for Ashley to give me the okay because the live stream is 30 seconds behind. So I got to speak, stop for... I'm only kidding. Imagine you have to speak, stop for 30 seconds, and then go. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunity this morning to come live stream and also be able to speak to people, the congregation, our congregation, one that you've been so abundantly kind, Lord, to give us. We love them. We honor them, Lord, because of who they are in Christ. So we thank you, Lord, and we pray for the ones here to be blessed as we continue to speak in the Epistle of Hebrews, and also the ones abroad who are listening, Lord. We thank you for being so kind to us. And we all pray this prayer in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I've been saying that on the live stream, but nobody says amen back. Marilyn's back. Praise the Lord. Marilyn's back. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's go. And here's something that I don't know why they don't have like a chain around me, right? Here's something that usually I like to come down and, right? Cece, I like to come down and read the scriptures with you guys. Chief does not allow me to leave this pulpit only while I'm reading the scriptures. But I will come down after that. I have to stay here because... Chief will explain it to me. That's way above my pay grade. August 9th. So praise the Lord. We are together. Okay, I'm going to start in the 17th division of the mighty book of Exodus. Now, I want you to look at a couple of things. I'll give you a hint as we're reading this text, and then we'll expound on it. And hopefully I'll be able to lead into the epistle to the Hebrews looking back on this text. Even though the main Old Testament text in the Epistle of the Hebrews will be the 95th Psalm. But we've already discussed, Donna, the 95th Psalm. So I'll kind of reiterate that as we go. And I know, Donna, you remember, you have all the notes home, right? I'm only kidding. I don't want to put Donna on the spot. 17th division, Exodus. 17th division, first verse. Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by stages from the wilderness of Sin, according to the command or the mouth of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" Keep those in your watch pocket, the word quarrel and test. But the people thirsted there for water, and they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us up from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock who thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? A little more and they will stone me." What a bunch, huh? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your staff and go with you." Let me say it again. Take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile and go. "Behold, I will stand before you on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders. Now listen to this. He named the place Massa, means test, and Meribah, which means quarrel, because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's a huge question. That's a huge question. Is the Lord among us or not? It's a huge question. It's a serious question. And we're going to look at that. I'm telling you, Harlan, Miss Taylor, that thing, that little piece of a verse, "Is the Lord among us or not?" is a question that everybody's going to have to answer. It's a huge question. According to Stewart, the wording in verse 17 makes clear that the Israelites did not camp at Rephidim on their own volition. Who brought them to Rephidim? By the mouth or the command of God. Right, Carolyn? I mean, they didn't just get there. They got there by the command of God. The text literally says, by the mouth of God. So this will conclude that once again, God has led them directly to a place where there was no drinkable water. You remember in chapter 15, when they went for the water, Ben, and the water was bitter, remember? And Moses took the stick and he threw the stick in and the water became sweet. Right? So God has put them in a place here. God has put them in a place. And what they do is they test God. Say it again. Every time. Now think about this. The Bible says they test God. God tests no one. God owes nobody anything. They test God. Now, you think about God providing. You think about God providing you in your life 6 months ago or 6 years ago. And then comes a time and then you say to yourself, I mean, I don't know if God's going to provide. I don't know. I'm a little concerned about this. You're testing God. He's provided in the past, hasn't he? He has. I'm not saying that, you know, we have to be, you know, like your super faith. And yes, we doubt. We have our doubts and our fears. But at the end of the day, you have to look back, Ben, Marilyn, Rachel, how God has interceded for you in the past. Somebody said, Miss Carolyn's back. She listens to the messages. She said, that's the providence of God. It's the providence of God. And here, the Israelites are not trusting Ben, Marilyn, Ashley. They're not trusting in the providence of God. But Moses, he's afraid. I mean, he's afraid. Lord, they'll stone me. They're going to stone me. He's afraid. They doubt God's provision. Moses is afraid. He entreats the Lord saying that they will stone him if I don't do something. Basically, Lord, if you don't do something, I got a problem. They're going to clip me. Right? I mean, they're going to start stoning me. So the Lord instructed Moses, verse 5, go up ahead of the people with the elders and the Lord will meet him in the rock of Horeb. Why with the elders? See, people are going to be people. Go with the elders so what happens with that rock doesn't get attributed to Moses. That's a work of the Lord. That's why you go with witnesses. That's why when you go with people in the church, you go with witnesses to make sure what happened. Or else what happens is the people will give Moses the credit. And the Bible says, take the elders with you. So we know that because the water that's going to come from the rock has nothing to do with Moses. Has nothing to do with Moses. Stewart makes a brilliant deduction on why Moses brings the elders with him. The reason being is that the miracle would properly be attributed to God rather than Moses. Okay, Kim. Kim's studying Exodus, right? The staff, as Douglas suggests, what does the staff represent? See how smart they get when they stay away a little bit? The staff represents the presence of the Lord. There's the question. See, is the Lord with us or not? That's the question. That's a huge question. Is the Lord with us or not? And man, this is a question that all of us have to ask ourselves, right? That's a serious question. We all need to think about it. Let's think about the world. Does the world, Melville, let's talk about the world. Does the world think that the Lord is with them or not? I see some no's. I mean, I see some like this, right? I mean, this is a serious question. You know, and the thing is, we are all going to have to answer this question because here's the deal. There are serious eternal ramifications for that question. Right, Dana? I mean, you look at this and basically the whole thing is the Lord with us or not? Exactly. There's no in the middle, Cece. That's how everybody's going to answer. Is the Lord with you or not? And sometimes we miss that. But here's the thing. Somebody talked about providence, Miss Carolyn. Now we need to look at this. We have to be so thankful, Miss Kathy, as a nation, that God has providentially interceded in America. He's given us freedoms to worship, and by His grace only we stand. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. The question is, Melba, is God Lord? Now I'm going to tell you something. God is providentially the Lord over the universe. My question is, Carolyn, do we believe that? That's a serious question. That's a serious question because that's a question that everybody's going to have to answer, Ben. Because the Bible says some knees will bow and some will confess, right? So who said that? Every knee shall bow. Even unbelievers will bow. So that becomes a serious question with a serious, Kathy, ramification to that question. Is the Lord among us or not? Blessed is the nation whose God is Lord. But we will be responsible for that gift that God has given us. We must be ever so thankful. Now, back to the text. Verse 6, Moses strikes the rock, the waters begin to flow, satisfying the human need for thirst. You know, this reminds me of the woman at the well, right? You know, here's the problem. Me first, second, and third, Rachel fourth. And then you guys can put yourself, Rachel probably fourth, fifth, and sixth. And then you guys can go after that. We are so concerned with the temporal. We are so concerned with the temporal realities of this world. Of course they're thirsty. Of course they want drink. Of course the woman at the well wanted her drink because she didn't want to be embarrassed. The problem is, are we concerned, Glinda, with the eternal? Because at the end of the day, Jan, you're going to get thirsty again. You're going to need water again. But when you get the living waters of the Spirit, you will never thirst again. And this is how we are. I mean, because right away they're going to beef again. Right? In the 15th chapter, they were able to drink. And now in the 17th chapter, they're thirsty again. Despite their quarreling, Meribah, with Moses, and their testing Massa, to see if the Lord was among them. See, they're showing. We hear this. So Rachel kind of hit me on this the other day. So there's a difference between faith and fear, right? You've heard this cliche. Ron, how many times have you heard the difference between faith and fear? Now listen, I got faith to sit in this chair and believe this chair is going to hold me, right? Unless it's that this leg starts wobbling, right? And then I got to call Cece's husband and say, listen, I need the leg fixed in the chair. Now, 99.9, you're going to sit in that chair and it's going to hold you, right? Not 100%. You don't know that. So I want to know, what is biblical faith? Now, I think this is about the best I've seen, because Rachel was challenging me on that, about what is biblical faith. Now, maybe I'll let you guys know next week. See that? But I'm going to just... Camel states, listen, don't you miss this? I mean, right? Don't you miss this? This is a gift from God. See, we don't get this. We miss this. You know what it is, me talking to chairs? And then when Gene's running around in the back and looking, and Miss Ashley's this way, and Chief is directing everything, and Taylor's making funny faces at me. I mean, this is, at least they can do what they want, and I can talk to you. Biblical faith. Camel states that biblical faith is a settled trust in God, a settled trust in his character and a settled trust in his ability to fulfill his purposes. As the Bible depicts, he who is promised is faithful to fulfill those promises in the now, in this present, and the not yet in the future. That's biblical faith. That's biblical faith. He will take care of the now and the not yet. Right, Ben? I mean, this is so we don't serve a God who's only concerned with the now, and we don't serve a God who's only concerned with the not yet. See, people, when you have faith in people, they're concerned with what's going to be good for them. See, Ron, we have the biblical faith is in the now and the not yet. And here's the thing. If you're not a Christian, you don't have a not yet. Oh, you have a not yet. Give me a chance, Kathy. You have a not yet. You have a not yet. You have a not yet where you don't want to go. And that's a serious question. That's why we have to have faith, Rachel, in that Jesus, that Christ, we have faith in the now and the not yet. And the scholars call that as the already and the not yet. Right? So that's again, fear and faith. That doesn't mean we don't, once in a while, we don't fear. I know you'll go, I don't fear. Well, I fear. But at the end of the day, biblical faith is trusting in his character and to fulfill his promises in the now and the not yet. Charles depicts rightly that God provided water for a contentious people who challenged his presence among them. See, that's the thing. What did they challenge? Is God among us? The way the world acts today, Carolyn, they don't believe God is among them. But God is among them. He's providing. The Bible says, Ben, Marilyn, he reigns on the just and the unjust. This reflects the 95th Psalm, which we've studied, speaking of their hardness of heart when putting God to a test. Even though they repeatedly saw God's great works among them. Go to Hebrews. Let's see if we can line this up. Go to Hebrews. Third division of Hebrews. Third division. So, if you guys have been studying with me in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we read the first six verses last week. So remember how we taught. Oh, I forgot to say this. I think we're looking at... I forgot the dates. I don't know if you remember the dates. I think Miss Ashley knows. We are starting Bible study again. When is it? September 9th, right? And then we're starting Sunday Bible study on the 6th. You got Isaiah, right? So... Lord willing, pray, continue to pray for that, because we need to start moving forward in the things of God. You know, we need to start moving forward, obviously. And I better get up here because I can't do nothing with these texts. But remember this, I did want to say this. Anytime you see the word therefore, you got to say, why is it therefore? Right? I mean, that's a question. Starting in the 7th verse. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me, and they tested me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, and they said they always go astray in their heart. They do not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren. Take care, brethren. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that apostatizes, that falls away from the living God. Let me say this. The preacher of Hebrews, he knows that God is around his people. And he knows that God's people will recognize that God is around his people. They'll recognize that. But not everybody that walks in a church will recognize that. And so that's the challenge here. I call people brothers and sisters behind the pulpit, don't I? I don't know if everybody's a brother and a sister. I don't know that. This is why the Epistle to the Hebrews is a challenge. It's more like a sermon, like we said. So let me say this. Last week we spoke about Christ being our true representative, not only our true representative, but the final trailblazer. The writer of Hebrews continues to warn us that the buck stops with Christ. Therefore, if you hear his voice, now see, if you hear his voice, in other words, if the Lord is among you, if you hear his voice, Ben entreated you to go to your word. If you hear his voice, then God is among you. People say, well, you know, I don't have time to read. Listen, I'm not. You don't hear me being judgmental. That's not my style. The first person I'm judgmental on is myself. But listen, if you want to hear from God, you got to read. Where are you going to hear from God? Where? You got to read your word. And you got to ask the Lord, Lord, please, you are among me. Let me know. Read your word. Are we reading our word? That's a question. That's a serious question. You know what? Here's the deal. Here's the question. Here's the thing. Is the Lord among you? If the Lord's among you, don't you want to know what he's got to say through his word? Don't you want to understand in the context? That's why we got Bible teachers. That's why we got pastors and preachers. So they can break things down. But you got to know if the Lord is truly among you. And I didn't talk to Ben about what he was going to speak about. He's an elder. But here, the question is, are you reading? Am I reading? That's important. I mean, reading God's word, that's his word. That's his word. If you hear his voice, in other words, is the Lord among us? We want to be careful of selective hearing. Hearing only what we want to hear. Trial warns us that hearing wrongly hardens one heart, which will cause eternal unrest. Apostasy and deception are dangerous bedfellows. Apostasy means you fall away. And do you know something to think? Don't, this is way above my pay grade. Please don't look at me. I'm going to tell you something. People apostatize. That means there's no turning back. You've apostatized. I don't know how that happens. Don't ask me. But the Bible is clear that some people will fall away. Now, I know you're going to tell me, well, they were never really saved. Okay, I get all that. Good. Okay, amen. But falling away is dangerous. Do we want to see people fall away? Don't give me all the conundrums and, you know, you're saved. You say, well, I know all that. I believe in that. Nobody believes in eternal security more than me. But there is a people that will fall away. Oh, you're going to say, well, they never have. But still, falling away, it means hell. We didn't want to soft stroke that. Why? Because we know how to say amen and hallelujah and we know how to do this. People will apostatize from the faith. That's why this goes hand in hand. Johnny I, are you reading your word? Are you hearing from God? Because if you are truly one of God's people, where else you want to be? And that's the question. The preacher of Hebrews is exhorting us to make sure, and he's warning us. Now, we live in a world of warnings, especially today. We're living, how about this? We're living in a warning-labeled world. We have warnings from the CDC about how to rightly or wrongly deal with COVID, right? These warnings give us statistics along with charts and graphs. Some of it's hard to understand. Some of the language you hear is convoluted. But most people are set in their ways and doing what they think is right. We know that. But in this text, now that this is, we're talking about COVID-19. I mean, we're in this. This is, no, we talk about, we're in this stuff. Right? There ain't no way you can go. They're going to start making cartoons probably about it. I mean, there's no way you can go. You just hear about COVID-19. And you see charts and you see this. And one news station, we're doing great. The other news station, we're in the pit. I mean, and one, it's science. And before you know it, it's all convoluted. But here's the deal. Yes, those warnings are real. I know that. But here's the point. In this text, what we've just read, there's eternal warning concerning hard hearts leading to eternal unrest. This is a different type of disease. This is a sin disease. And there is no cure for sin unless you are in Christ. I mean, this is not a warning from the CDC. It's not a warning from Dr. Fauci. Everybody knows Dr. Fauci, right? He's a little Italian guy who's smarter than me. This is not a warning from Ron is saying, I don't know how smart. You can see what side of the aisle Ron's. I'm only kidding. But at the end of the day, whether he's right, wrong, or indifferent, he's giving you a temporal rest. That's temporal. This preacher, not this preacher, the preacher of Hebrews, he's giving you an eternal warning. This is not like wear a mask. This is different. This is serious stuff. Are you, that's why the Bible says, examine yourself to make sure you're truly in the faith. Because people will apostatize. Capital A, there is no turning back, no turning back. Ben, listen. That's serious stuff. We know the Bible teaches that. That's serious stuff. People can be faking in the game. Use the pitch. Now, why? What makes this? Here, Harlan, we got something for Harlan, too. Harlan ain't getting away with this. What makes this warning serious? What makes it serious? The voice of the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit is warning you. Oh, we got the Holy Spirit is like the divine it. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not like an it. It's not like some flying bird. It's God. The Holy Spirit is warning you. Be careful lest you, me, harden your heart. We don't have enough. We don't have enough teachings on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Because people think the Holy Spirit is like a divine it. The Holy Spirit is God. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit is warning you. Is warning you. You know, Miss Carolyn, when we look at this, you know what I, for believers, you know what I pray that for us, that this would just want us to witness. They just want us to tell our families, tell our friends, tell our loved ones. The seriousness, the ramifications of not only apostasy for people that are in the church that are not really in the church, but what about people in the world? The Holy Spirit says what? The Holy Spirit says, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts when they provoke me in the wilderness. And we read about that. Jesus depicts, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says. Like we just read in the Old Testament, the people were close to insurrection because of no water, despite all God had done for them, as Hughes depicts. Why does the writer of Hebrews compare Jesus, let me say that, okay, yes, he puts Jesus and Moses side by side, and he called, Jesus is the greater Moses. Why is Jesus the greater Moses? Harry's saying, uh-oh. Is it? Can I get like a, right, can I get like an A, B, C, D, like, and then we can, well, think about this. Moses gave them rest. in the promised land. Right? He didn't go, but he gave them temporal rest. The greater Moses, Christ, gives you eternal rest in the new Jerusalem, not just Canaan. That's why Jesus is the greater Moses, because he gives you eternal rest. That's why, see, Carolyn, that's why, don't you miss being here, Miss Carolyn? Right? I mean, that's why what the writer of Hebrews does, very practically, he says, yeah, Moses, man, we love Moses. And we love Ben. But Ben can feed you, Miss Marilyn, they can give you temporal food and rest and exaltation. But the only one that can give you eternal rest is the greater Moses. Right? He's a preacher. He's a preacher. The Epistle to the Hebrews is a sermon. He says, look, I got the greater Moses, the greater Exodus. Eternal rest, not temporal rest. But see, here's the challenge, Rachel. The challenge is always proper hearing. It is going to be a challenge on all levels. Because you know what, Kathy? We have a lot of voices in the world today. Top right, Chief, I see you. Chief is in there making sure. Chief, we have a lot of voices in the world today. A lot of voices, Miss Ashley, screaming at us. Gene, Nikki, Taylor, a lot of voices. These are challenging times. The world is changing from one news show to another. But remember what Christ said. Christ said he what? Taylor, he's overcome the world. So, I'm going to tell you what Spurgeon said. There's a lot of... Okay, let me say it like this. There's a lot of unrest going on in Harlem, right? It just is. Let's not... You know, we don't live in, like, you know, the Wizard of Oz... I don't know. I mean, what was that, Oz? Remember all the Munchkin? I love that. I like what he used to turn to color, remember? It was black and white. You guys are too young for that. But, you know, like when I used to watch it, he said, but we don't live in the land of Oz. Except for the Wicked Witch, right? Right? We live in a world of unrest. And we say to ourselves, why? That's a pretty deep, right? That's a pretty good question, right, Glenda? Why has it got to be like this? Now, we know the answer is sin. But I'm going to tell you something Spurgeon said. Spurgeon, he's a quotable dude, man. And you think I'm a long-winded preacher? You have no idea. And when Spurgeon used to preach, he would preach for hours, and there was nowhere to sit. I mean, there was no chairs. You didn't walk in. And Spurgeon had 50 people praying underneath the altar while he was preaching. And there would be 10,000 people to stand. He preached for 5 hours. They didn't worry about it. I mean, because he was mesmerizing. Here's what Spurgeon said. Now listen to this. Spurgeon says, furious winds often drive vessels safely into port. Furious winds, all the stuff that's going on in this world, drives the true people of God safely into port. Because it's got, that's all, we have nowhere else to go, Carolyn. So these furious winds in the world, they drive us safely to Christ, where we need to be. That's the Prince of Preachers, that ain't me. But he's so right, because at the end of the day, you're just like, where do I go? Just think about if you had nowhere to go, Donna. Just think about if you didn't have a safe port in Christ. You know, so Spurgeon's very quotable in that aspect. Think about the term hardness of heart, heart of stone. The heart becomes so resolute, there's no room for God. That's a quote from the 95th Psalm. The human, now here's this, here we go, back to the culture. The human being, Kimmy, the human being becomes so autonomous. Oh, have we heard those words on the news stations, right? The human beings become so autonomous, he or she becomes her own God, little g, which is in total rebellion against the true and living God. The scary part of that notion is that for God, listen, God will, Harry, listen. Kim, way above my pay grade. The Bible says God will keep some people in a strong delusion. Well, that's it. I'm not looking to go there. I will go there, but the Bible says that God will keep you in a strong delusion. Way above my pay grade. But I'll tell you this. I got that. God will keep them in a state and send a strong delusion. Give them over to a base mind and a perverted heart. They become what they worship. Today we've seen rebellion where some have taken over city blocks. They call them autonomous zones. Now you may say, oh, what now? The goal, right? Now, so where do we, okay. I try to, what was the first autonomous zone in the Bible? The Tower of Babel. This is, you can't make this up in a bet. The first autonomous zone in the Bible was the Tower of Babel. You think this is all new to God? Oh, wow, an autonomous, I've never seen that before. Are you sure? Right, so think about this. So I got this down. I wrote this down. The Tower of Babel was the first autonomous zone in the Bible. And God broke that up, confounding the language, showing that man is his own worst enemy when left to himself. First autonomous zone. Oh, you look at that. I look at the news. The Bible speaks plenty about autonomous zones. Walton depicts that the autonomy of these ones building the tower was... Now, this is important. We've got to be good readers of the text. Walton depicts the autonomy of the ones building the tower resulted in a scattering of the people. Right? Not a filling of the earth to be fruitful and multiply. You see, this is not... You think we see these things today and like, God, I've never seen... This is old hat, Pam. This is old hat. Autonomy's been around since Adam and Eve. Well, every tree you can have, except that. And people will say, but they had everything. I would have did the same thing. And you too, Harry. The only tree that you couldn't have, you want. You know why? Because Eve was autonomous. I got my freedom. I love my freedom. How fast we don't have as much freedom now. I'll leave that for another day. Right? We love our freedom. We love our bend. We love our autonomy. Right? When we think about these autonomous zones being set up today, we need to pray for them. Now hoping someday they see the light of the gospel, lest they be dispersed to a place they don't want to go. First autonomous zone, Tower of Babel. There was one before that, but that's a story for another day, just quickly before that. But that's a story for another day. Paul himself looks back on the wilderness wanderings, warning the New Testament church not to fall in idolatry, immorality, or testing God in the wilderness. The wilderness wanderers feared, right? That's what our text says. They feared. They saw God's work for 40 years, but they were not able to understand it, which is the opposite of faith. We're living in a system which rules without responsibility to God. This is the Tower of Babel all over again. Carolyn, I know, Miss Ashley, this cognitive contamination are deceptive ideas, Miss Ashley. They catch, I say this, Thank God for Peter Berger. You see cognitive contamination today. The world's ideas catch on like colds. I mean, before you know it, you're just cognitively contaminated into one ideology or another. You know, what are we going to, just hide things? You know, if you're on one side of the party, you're cognitively contaminated with this. This has been a big question today, is it not? I won't even mention it. This is not a big question today. Not the Yankees, but, right? It's a huge question. You know, I mean, if you're on this side, it's a question. At the end of the day, they're trying to cognitively contaminate your mind one way or the other. Whose side are you going to get on? You know what? We need to stay on the side of the living God in Christ. He's the only sovereign. He's the only autonomous one. He is the one. He is the true and living God, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All of a sudden, when we become autonomous, we become like who, Rachel? We become the Alpha and the Omega. People don't realize that. The Lord said, let's confound their language. Deception will take you farther than you want to go. The problem is there's never an escape. The only escape, the only exodus is what? In Christ. That's the only exodus. That's the true exodus. That's the living exodus. That's not the temporal exodus. That's the true and living exodus. He's the greater Moses. Here's something. We're always looking for God to do something for us. Right? Me first. I'll put up Rachel. We're always looking for God to do something for us. That's not worship. That's manipulation. It's self-idolatry. It's genie-in-the-bottle religion. Instead of us looking to please God. Lord, get me into something you're doing. Listen, if you get into something God's doing, you'll not want for anything. And if you do, it's only for your good. God isn't a genie in a bottle. God isn't a name it, claim it, doubt it, do without it. I want to get into something God's doing. I know if I get into something God's doing, Larry, I'm going to be fine. The problem is we want God to get into something we're doing. Right, Kathy? Lord, come on. I mean, it's me, Joe Autonomous, you know. You think that's funny, huh, Nikki? Nikki, right? I'm saying that's we actually, you know, so I want it. Now, look, here's the warning. Verse 12, Miss Carolyn, the first word in the Greek there is what? Beware. I know it says, in what is it, verse 12? It's take care, brethren. The first word in the Greek is beware, brethren, that there, take care is, and I love the NSAB, it's probably not a good translation. It's beware, brethren, that there not be in any one of you with an evil and unbelieving heart that apostatizes away from the living God. Oh, why do you talk about... We need encouragement today. Do we not, Carolyn? We need encouragement. When we look at the other side, when we look at people who are not believers, we don't rejoice in that. But if you're truly a believer, how much more encouragement do you want? I mean, so the writer of Hebrews, the preacher of Hebrews, is saying, listen, you can apostatize. You can go back and you can denounce the Lord into eternal damnation. But if you're truly a believer, do you want better than that? And that's why this is a warning passage in the epistle to the Hebrews, and we got to go over them. We have to go over these. He puts his hearers on notice, basically saying an evil and unbelieving heart will cause apostasy. It will cause men or women to fall away. This is deception we're talking about. It's so prevalent in the world today. All these movements, these ideologies are deceiving. We become what we worship. use depicts there's no possibility of restoration for those who have committed apostasy. And there remains no sacrifice for sin after they sin deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth. Think about this. Bruce says this is outright rebellion against God. Guthrie depicts unbelief leads to sin, and sin leads to a hardened heart, and a hardened heart to rebellion. Now listen. When everyone is transformed, no one is transformed. Ben? Glenda's saying, what the heck? Wait a minute. When everyone is transformed, no one is transformed. This was taken from the Hitler days, this saying. Because in those days, Germany transformed you to a way that the world is trying to transform people today and say, we've been transformed. We now see the light. We now understand. That's why we build these autonomous zones. That's why we do this. That's why we want to defund the police or something like that. Okay. So we start being transformed. When everybody is transformed, no one is transformed. That's the thing. You see, it's temporal. Everyone is transformed. We got to be transformed. Sonny, you need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to be transformed. When everybody is transformed, Ashley, no one is transformed. Hitler was a master manipulator at transforming people. Was he not, Ben? Not in a good way, obviously. Last page, almost done, quickly. The huge question is, shall we enter eternal rest? Verse 11. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Because we know that some did not enter because of unbelief. They did not persevere. Listen, here's Harlan, we're back again. Perseverance of the saints. All God's people will persevere, but you still have to persevere. Why, Glenda, that's too hard for me. I don't get that. All God's people will persevere. Can't I just stop there? No, but you got to persevere. If you're truly God's people, you will persevere, but you got to persevere. Keep on keeping on. I'll go with that. In speaking to a pastor friend of mine, Fred Legree, the question was, how apostasy can affect the church. Now we got to apply it right here. We've talked about COVID-19, all that. How does apostasy affect the church? Linsky depicts the worst form of wickedness consists in perversions of the truth. Watch this. Jesus depicts we have to be careful of blind guides. Tozer depicts so skilled is error at imitating truth that the two are constantly being mistaken for each other. It takes a sharp eye, Miss Carolyn. It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which brother is Abel. Listen, Johnny I, listen, you guys, Ben, Harlan, you guys know me a long time. Larry, Gary. I tell you all the time, what I'm preaching behind there, you better go check out in the Word. I want you guys to be like the Bereans. Remember Paul preaching to the Bereans? They says, we love what you say, Paul, but hold up. Let's go check them out according to the Scriptures. Then they got back and they says, we love you, Paul. That's how churches get led astray. They don't study their Word. They don't get it. They just listen to the guy behind the pulpit and say, oh, he's got to be right. No, listen, I'm telling you, I believe by God's grace, I'm studying the Word correctly, bringing it right. I challenge you, please, to go look at the Scriptures yourself, too. So we can really, Harry, say amen. I love that, Ben, right? What does it say? It takes a sharp eye these days to know which brother is Cain and which is Abel. We must be careful not to continue in sin. A true believer is someone who has been delivered from sin and now wait a minute, and refuses, you ready, Miss Glenda? and refuses to make sin a lifestyle. Somebody, Taylor, doesn't say you're sinless, but you refuse by grace, through the Spirit, Miss Ashley, you refuse to make sin a lifestyle. A lifestyle. That's a serious question, Melva. We refuse, because of the Spirit, to make sin a lifestyle. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the what, Donna? The world. We refuse, by the Spirit, to make sin a lifestyle. This is a challenge for all of us. God's true people will persevere by grace, but we must be careful when sin is in the camp. We must root it out by God's grace. Deception and apostasy are real. The devil comes as an angel of light. Sometimes we can be concerned with the wrong things. Look at verse 10, closing. God was angry with the generation because they strayed in their heart. They did not know my ways. They did not get into something, this is me, that God was doing. But here it is, Miss Carolyn. We always have to end and land on salvation. For God's true people who accompany salvation, He expects better things of us. Now, this preacher preached, the whole time about them or ones that may fall. But remember, he says, brethren, I expect that's later on in the fifth, in the sixth chapter. Brethren, I expect better things from you as a true people of God. And here's what Paul says. Today, I'm speaking to somebody today, even to me. Forget what lies behind. Today, listen. Today, think about, listen, don't let the enemy, listen, today, forget what lies behind. Stretch your neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Amen. I don't care what's behind. Forget about it. Confess it. Repent of what's behind. And stretch your neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. So remember, forget what lies behind. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I have been a, yes, Miss Marilyn, whatever words we can come up with. But I am going to stretch my neck forward into the high calling of Christ Jesus. Let's stand. Dear Lord, first I pray for protection upon your flock. I pray, Lord, that by your grace through your Spirit, that you protect us, that you guide us. We pray for the people that the disease has affected. We pray, Lord, that soon they will be well. We pray, Lord, that you stay the plague. We pray, Lord, that you just, please, Lord, please, we beg you, protect your people. We have nowhere else to go, nowhere else to go but you in Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.